Are you ready? Then join us at Bethel Deliverance International Church on Saturday, July 15th at 10 a.m. for the Pastors Conference. The topic is Preparing Your Church for 21st Century Growth. This one-day session is designed for pastors with congregations who are reaching out for the manifestations of God's glory. The cost is $125, and this session is only open to the first 50 churches that register. Registration includes continental breakfast, afternoon lunch, and conference materials. To secure your seat, please contact Kimyata Wack at 215-885-2585, extension 314. We're looking forward to sharing in this Joel 2:28 experience with you.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The Apostle Paul says something in the book of Ephesians that I'd like you to see as we move through our study on stopping the insanity by changing the atmosphere. And we've given the atmosphere the definition of the dominant intellectual or emotional environment that you create. You create your atmosphere. You create it. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, I think the Holy Spirit, there are times when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us prophetically. That means that it may not have as much accreditation when it's written as it will in the future because of the atmospheric conditions. And so here in Ephesians, the apostle writes in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the methodices, the methods of the devil. In 2 Corinthians, when he speaks to the church at Corinth about the reestablishment of the young man who was involved in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, he says that we are mindful of the devil's schemes. And he uses the word in the Greek schema. We are mindful of his schemes. In other words, his cons. We are mindful of his cons. Just like you have developed street sense that makes you mindful of a con. You can, and if you're raised in an inner city area, you have the ability to recognize a con, the scheme. But in Ephesians, he says that we should be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Now, the method is different than the con. The con is what's done. The method is how he does it. So he's saying here to the church at Ephesus that you and I must now be aware of how he does it. Amen. Then he immediately goes into the breakdown, the identification of the directions of the warfare. For we wrestle not, and the word wrestle, he uses the word as pele. When you look at it, it looks like pale, but it's pronounced pele. And he gets it from the Greco style of wrestling. It's different than the Roman style of wrestling. The Greek style required you to get the person down, put your foot on their neck, and hold them there until they went into submission. So you didn't kill them, but you really incapacitated them so they didn't have the ability to fight back. So he's saying here that the devil isn't going to kill you in the wrestling. but he will force you into a level of capitulation till you lose the ability to fight back. And there's only one dynamic area that that can happen. It doesn't happen much in your physical, because you always have a reservoir called adrenaline that can push your physical. So he goes on now and he says, for we wrestle not, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So four levels of spiritual battle. So we have to look for the methodices. We have to look for the method of battle in these four areas. So how does the principality hit us? How does the spiritual darkness hit us? How does the rulers of the darkness of this world hit us? And how does these spiritual powers come against us? Now, when Paul writes this, while the church has been exposed to a Pentecostal experience from Acts chapter 2, there are no denominational Pentecostals. So most of the teaching of the Word of God in the first century was more what we would call Presbyterian or Methodist. It was a simple impartation of truth that wasn't designed to elicit a response, but it was designed to illuminate the mind so that the believer would no longer be held in bondage. Because the apostle and the first century apostles, and then subsequently the bishops, realized that the principal battle was for control of the thought life. Then later on, through demonstrative expression, church and Pentecostalism in particular became more physical and less mental. So we were now caught up in more demonstrative praise, more demonstration of praise, but lacking the mental cognition to apply the truths to get us through this minefield that the devil is putting before us. That's why we were finding so many of us had great church lives, but lousy private lives. That we were literally coming to church to survive, when we're really supposed to come to church to get a tune-up, to get a refilling, to get a touch-up. I know some of you here know what I'm talking about when I say touch-up. Men don't have the slightest idea. But ladies, you understand. You know that when it gets dry and it loses its pop and it loses its pizzazz, it's time to go get a touch-up. And if you can't afford the touch-up at that moment, you put on a borrowed piece, because you're saying that until I get that fixed, I don't want you to see how it looks. So what we've done is, rather than get a touch up from the Lord, we put on the wig of physical demonstration. So we figure if we come in and if we shout loud and dance long and go through all that stuff, we can fool some people into thinking it's really mine, but it's not. It's a sew-in, or it's a, you know, whatever. And I'm just trying to use something that you can grasp. And so, you know, men, for you, it's the toupee. And if you ever notice that no man has ever worn a toupee that could not be spotted. No matter how much you pay, everybody will know that that's not yours. That's Memorex. They will know that it's not yours, okay? So it's the same way that at some point, people begin to spot that your worship is just form. There's nothing to it, because you leave church and you're incapable of maintaining victory through negative circumstance. But when Paul talks about this here, and prior to addressing arming oneself with the whole armor of God and identifying these particular areas of warfare, you will notice that these areas of warfare start, they all start and end in one place. And since the Bible is its own best interpreter, one must try to dig through the passages of Scripture to understand what Paul is saying. And the best definition there is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we don't look at the things which are seen. Why? Because that's where the devil attacks you. He attacks you in the area of sight. He says, but we, the Christian, we deal with the things that are not seen. Because the things that you see are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, I need you to hear me today, and if you don't hear me today, then I need you to get this CD so you can listen to it during the course of the week. Because, again, what we're striving to do is change the atmosphere. We want to change, let's be more specific, we want to change our atmospheres. We want to change our intellectual, our emotional atmosphere so that we're no longer susceptible to the rulers of the darkness of this world, the powers of darkness. We're no longer susceptible to the satanic warfare that he is waging against one area of your life. And he knows that if I can get that area, if I can take that area, then I will have victory over the Christian. Because I realize, I submit to the fact that I can't take you back. I realize that. Once you're in Christ, nobody can take you out of the hand of Christ. Amen. He says, I realize that. Amen. But what I can do is hit you in this area and weaken your ability to reach others. But most importantly, I will weaken your ability to enjoy your Christian experience. I don't believe God would have us sit around waiting to go to heaven. We ought to know how to live lives that are successful and rewarding, comma, outside of church. Outside of church. Why is it that our Christian power turns off when we hit the parking lot? Why is it that our Christian joy ends if someone's outside scratching your car? So Paul says something here in 2 Corinthians when he gets down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read it real quick just so we can all be on the same page. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he teaches us in verse 7. And this is important because it goes along with what we're about to dig into. So he says, we've already seen the passage where he says that we do not focus on the things that are temporal, okay? We focus on the things that are eternal, okay? Oh, Lord, time is my enemy now. But notice, he says, verse 7, but we have a treasure in our earthen vessels. There is something of substance inside of us trying to get out. When you were born again, something was deposited in you. John says that the seed of God was deposited in you. He says we are partakers of God's divine nature. So his seed was put in us. Anytime the word seed is used, it speaks to something growing. Now, what has been growing in you from God? All this time you've been a Christian, what has been growing in you? You probably either can't answer or unwilling to answer. Because you've never experienced that question. We actually have been led to believe, erroneously so, that when we were saved for us. We were not saved for us. We were saved for God. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the salvation that you and I share was done for his pleasure. We were made... Man was made by God for God. Then man was saved by God for God. Because all you are, all that you hope to be, all that you ever will be is for God. Now, his seed is in you. constantly being watered, fertilized, nurtured by his word, so that Christ will be formed in you until you cease to exist and he takes the lordship. The goal is to become a little Jesus on the earth, so that the work of the kingdom that was started with Jesus Senior will continue with us junior Jesuses. There is something, there is a power in you that is waiting for you to A, realize it's there, B, submit to it being there, and C, use it while it's in there. Now listen carefully. When you understand the relationship with God, Jesus taught a story about the prodigal son, okay? And prodigal in definition means lost. He wandered off. And when he wandered off, he was lost. Now, this is the good part. The Bible doesn't say anybody went after him, but it does say he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he recited what he knew. He did not recite something strange. He said, "Why should I live like this when my father's servants are living better than me?" Now, there was no reference that said anybody sought him. Doesn't even say anybody went to look for him. It just says he came to himself. Why? Because his father's seed was in him. Listen carefully. If you are a believer, you can't stray but so far. You can't stray but so far. Because the seed that is in you is designed. It's, oh Lord. The seed of God that is in you is like salmon. Salmon up in the Pacific Northwest. I ain't talking about the one down on 9th Street. In the Pacific Northwest, the salmon know that at a certain time, they have to go upstream to spawn. So they go upstream. Notice, they don't spawn downstream. The upstream spawning, the laying of the egg, requires them to jump out the water. When they jump out the water to carry out their mission, their destiny, they are then susceptible to the brown bear, who is waiting for them because he knows they're on their way to fulfill their destiny. You and I have something inside of us that pushes us to fulfill our destiny. And the devil knows it, so he sits there waiting for you to do what God told you to do. But God is saying, do you have the guts to try to do it, even though you know the devil's going to try to stop you? So we are driven by three things. Number one, we are driven by instinct. We are driven by instinct. And I'm speaking to Christians. There is a Christological instinct that drives you to prayer. It drives you to the word of God. You have to be contrary to that instinct to go to the things that God has ordained for you. It's instinctive. Number two, you have a mental pull that brings you into substantive time with God. Something in your mind every now and then begins to woo you mentally by the Holy Spirit putting something in that brain, listen, that you and I call vision. Vision never starts outside of your brain. That's why God gave you your brain, to figure things out, to rationalize, and to control your bodies. Are you with me? The third thing is that theological God thing that he puts inside of you that requires you to spend time with him. Okay, it's like any relationship. You ever have a relationship with somebody and you use this term, "I just want to spend time with you." Now, for a pragmatic thinking person, we don't like that phrase, because spend time with you doesn't have any bearing. It's just we want to spend time. So a pragmatist will say, Well, you're spending time with me right now on the iPhone. You know, I just called you. No, what they're saying is they want to sit in your presence. All right. The third part of your Christian evolution is that God, the more you walk with God, the more he pulls you into that seat just to sit in his presence. Now watch. The spiritual person knows that it doesn't make any physical sense. Why does God want me to sit with him? And there are times he'll do this and he won't even talk to you. He just wants you to sit there. Here's what he's doing. Lord, have mercy. He's watering that seed that's in you. The longer you sit with him, he's watering that seed. Now, the devil, through these four areas that we looked at over in Ephesians, he fights that process. So Paul says, you have a treasure in your earthen vessel. Listen, that the excellency of the power, the greatness of what you do will be of God and not you. You will no longer look for accolades. You won't look for praise. Hear me now. You won't look to be used by God, but you will look to have fellowship with God. Do you understand? God is, listen, I'm not interested in being used by God. My desire is to catch him. Think with me. Jacob was a trickster who always wanted something for himself. He connived his father. He connived his brother. He stole everything he had. But when Jesus came down and met with him, he grabbed hold of Jesus and would not let him go. The Lord says, I'm going to try him. He said, look, you got responsibilities. The daylight is breaking. Let me go. He said, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. The Lord touches him on his hip. The biggest bone in your body, the biggest bone is the femur. And he just disconnected it from the hip. And he's crippled, but he's holding on. Because, see, oh, Lord, did you notice that the Lord didn't touch his arms? Because if he had touched his arms, he would have let him go. God don't give you more than you can bear. He hit his hip, but he could still hold on. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. He didn't ask for anything other than the blessing of God. We need to shift our desire from being used of God, for asking God to do something for us, to asking him to bless us with him. Paul now says, as a result of the identification of this relational call, he says, verse 8, this is what happens when you recognize you're being called into a relationship. You are troubled on every side. This only comes to people who are trying to get a hold of God. If you're not trying to get a hold of God, this will not resonate inside of you. In fact, you'll sit there, probably go off to sleep like some others are doing right now, because it's not resonating with you. But if you are searching after God, if you are hunting God, you're going to have trouble on every side. But notice what he says, but you are not distressed. Even though the trouble is there, it doesn't stop you from chasing God. You are not in distress. People God take from you, you say, fine, I don't need them anyway. Things that he removes from you, you say, fine, I didn't need it anyway. Because my hunt is not for the stuff of God. My hunt is for the God of the stuff. Then he says, troubled on every side. That means everywhere I go, work, home, church, everywhere, there's some trouble. Some of you are going through that right now. Lift up your head and rejoice, because you didn't finish the rest of the verse. I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not in distress. That means though my rubber band is stretching, It won't pop. Do you know the purpose of stretching the rubber band? It's to see how much you can get in it. You know why God has you going through what you're going through? To see how much glory he can put inside of you. Oh, I wish, listen, my 1130 people. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? When God knows he can trust you, he can show you stuff that's just mind-boggling. But you got to go through something and be stretched in order for him to drop stuff in. David said something that was extremely important. He said, it was good for me to have been afflicted. Now, this is coming from a man who, after his first anointing to be king over God's people, he is now hunted down by Saul and had a number of opportunities to kill Saul. But he recognized that though Saul was backslidden, he recognized he was still the person carrying the Lord's anointing. And he said, I won't touch the Lord's anointing. But through all of the persecution, not only from Saul, but from the Philistines, from the different kings that surrounded him, he came to this conclusion, it was good for me to have been afflicted. He said, because through the affliction, I learned your word. I learned you are a keeper. He said, many are they that do come after me, that rise up against me. He said, there's a lot of people who want to kill me. He said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He said, so I went to sleep. And when I woke up, God had already taken care of my situation. When will we in the West realize that nothing in us is worthy of anything except to be a vessel for God to pour himself in? Your title doesn't make you great. Reverend, bishop, doctor, apostle, prophet, evangelist. That don't make you great. Nothing makes you great on the earth. But the great thing in you is the power of, the person of, the reflection of. Oh, glory to God. Listen, when you first get born again, your primary question is, am I pleasing God? That's your primary question. And you work real hard to please him. That's why you go through some really radical sanctification. You stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop, smoking marijuana, you stop running with people, you stop all that stuff, because it's this drive in you to please God. But the longer you walk with God, listen carefully, you start asking a different question. Is God pleased with me? Not am I pleasing God? Because see, the emphasis then is on you. Am I doing what I think he wants me to do? No. Then you shift to, is God pleased with me? The Bible gives us this story. Jesus talked about this prodigal son, as I said earlier. And this son's out there and he comes to himself. When he gets home, the father loves both of his sons. But one son he's not pleased with. They're both in the house, but there's one that he's not pleased with. He's not pleased with the one who's selfish, who doesn't want to come out and celebrate his brother. But he is pleased with the one who came home. See, we often think that God isn't pleased with the person that's messing up. But I got news for you. That's the one he's seeking. He ain't fooling with them religious folk who think because I speak in some tongues and quicken and roll on the floor and got to be wrapped up by the usher. See, because your heart might be so hard that you haven't restored anybody in your whole Christian life. So it behooves you to stop trying to prove your religion by external things. Your religion is worked out during times of negativity by blessing them that curse you. You understand? Let's get to this thing. Where is the devil attacking us? Paul goes on now. When you get to 2 Corinthians, Well, let's back up a little in the same chapter, chapter 4. Let's back up there. He said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded. Look at there. In whom the God of this world has blinded. Where has he blinded you? In your mind. How? How does the devil blind you? Now, this is worthy of you paying strict attention. The devil doesn't blind your mind by canceling things out. He blinds your mind by flooding it with things that are not necessary to be in there. You can't hear the word of God when you're listening to every other negative thing. The time you spent in the internet trying to find out what that sickness is, what those particular symptoms are, you could have spent that time in Isaiah 53 and built up your faith. Why do we run to the internet to tell us what we have than the word of God to tell us what we have? Is it necessary for you to know? I'm in the season now of getting all of my physicals done. Every year, I do it around this season because this is spring and, you know, this is a good time. And so I got a call last week in anticipation of my major physical from my regular doctor. And they said, oh, okay, your doctor has ordered an EKG for you for this thing. I said, okay, you know, they do it every year. It's no big deal. And when the scheduler got off the phone, they said, will you come in on Monday morning at 8 a.m. and we'll do this for you. I said, yeah, no problem. Put on the electrode, strap it up, it's done. As soon as they got off the phone with me, the devil sat on this shoulder. He don't sit on this shoulder. This is Bethel's shoulder. He sat on this shoulder and he said, you know those little flutterings you've been feeling in your chest? He said, the doctor's going to tell you that your EKG is going to come back bad, and they're going to put you in the hospital that day. And I started feeling. I started feeling that. It was going, too. And he said, see, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Now, watch. I'll show you what Paul's talking about. One of my favorite television shows is Frasier. And there's an episode in Frasier when Niles is in the coffee shop, and he says his tooth is hurting him. And he tells Roz, he said, that it could be referred pain from his heart. And so he goes and gets an EKG. The doctor comes back and says, oh, we have to put you in today. Comes to find out he has a double blockage in his heart. So they take him in and they do the bypass. And that episode came back to my mind while I'm sitting in a chair listening to my heart fibrillate. And here's what he said, as clear as you're sitting there. He said, get your computer and look up danger signs on an EKG. Now, I'm a carpenter who went on to become a pastor, and I don't know the first thing about medical EKGs, but I'm going to go look it up and fill my head with every doubtful thing. I said, devil, I learned that lie from before. I'm going to the word of God, not for healing. I'm going to get all the scriptures I can on peace. Now, listen carefully, because see, some of you would say, well, why didn't you go and read the scriptures on healing? Because if I go to read the scriptures on healing, I will accept that I'm sick. Now, I wasn't sick before they scheduled it. I didn't have those flutterings before they scheduled it. So now I know that weapon can't work. So what I needed was not healing, but peace. Are you with me? Where was the battle being fought? Not in my heart, but in my... All right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how you stop the insanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to Paul. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't fight after the flesh, like I just told you. Okay? I don't go dial mayoclinic.com. You know, webmd.com, and listen. And now it's so easy to become, you know, so full of sickness and fear. You can literally become a hypochondriac a lot easier now. In the old days, this is what I was told, that in the old days, you wouldn't become a hypochondriac so easily. And here's why. Because you didn't have the money to go to doctors all the time. But now, you can go online and get a doctor, or you think it's a doctor, writing you back. And you put out all your medical private information, and it could be some high school student who hacked in, who now knows all your business. And it could even be your next door neighbor, and you telling them about certain smells and certain oozing coming out of you, and now they live right next door to you. You see, because our technology has brought us to the place of dependency upon everybody else. Why? Look at what Paul says. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war with fleshly things after the flesh. You can't beat the devil with punches and kicks. You can't shoot him. He's an eternal being. You can't cut him. He will not respond. The only way to defeat the devil is to resist him. Listen carefully. And the only way to resist him is to resist him in the thought life. Satan can go nowhere in your life without first having the key to your mind. That's why Paul goes on with these words. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, or better yet, soulish. That means we don't operate on feeling. Watch this. I said this, I think it was Wednesday night, that I was someplace downtown, and a man was sitting on the curb or against the building. And he said he wanted some food for him and his girlfriend. So I walked over. I said, what are you going to do with my money? He said, I'm going to buy some food for me and my girlfriend. I said, okay. So I gave him $20. And then he went into a whole bunch of scriptures. And, you know, he caught me at a good time. Because if I had been in my regular mind, and he started quoting all them scriptures, I would have took my $20 back. And I would say, shucks, you need to know the Lord is going to get up and walk on what you heard. He laying out here begging no more scriptures than me. Quote them scriptures to God and get him to give you $20. But I walked away because I was in a good mood. And listen to this. I didn't feel anything to give him that $20. I didn't, you know, praise the Lord, I just felt such compassion for him. I just felt that I needed to do something for him. No! You know why I did it? He asked. If that same man had been sitting there and not asked, he wouldn't have got my money. He asked. I didn't feel I should do it for him. Because he suffered enough. No. There are some things you do because it's right. Not because you feel anything. Treatment of people have nothing to do with your feelings. You treat people a certain way because it's right. That's why Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not soulish. You don't have to feel that you're saved. How many of you feel saved right now? See there, you don't even know what that means. I'm saved, right? But how do you know you're saved? I feel it. There are people say, God's not dead. He's alive because I can feel it. And they always say, in my soul. Now, when did God ever take up residence in your soul, the most disobedient part of you? Your soul is so rotten that it needed to be saved. I can feel him in my soul. Well, what if you don't feel it? Are you saved? Because you're saved by the finished work of Jesus, by the grace of God, through faith in that finished work on the cross. because I did what God said. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. He ain't say nothing about you feeling saved. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? Now, I'm not discounting feelings, but you can't always bank on them. You see how good I'm preaching right now? You see how fiery this message is? You see how anointed is hitting you? I don't feel it. I just told Martin that I didn't want to be here. And I came within a hair's breadth of walking off this pulpit. I figured one of them could get up and do it because I didn't feel like it. But feeling has nothing to do with faith. Feeling can be overridden by faith. Faith says, I don't care what you feel. What did God say? God said. So Paul says, look, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling. What's mighty? What's the mightiest thing you have? Your mind and your mouth, the M&Ms. Some of them are peanut. Some of them are peanut butter. Some are milk chocolate. But they're all covered with a candy coat. The M&Ms. Because watch what he says. He says, you cast down imaginations. And this word, logizomai, he says, you cast down those things that seem logical to you. It's not logical to give God praise when your life is going in a downward direction. And the Bible is filled with situations where it's not logical. Paul and Silas in jail, not logical. The Hebrew boys resisting Nebuchadnezzar, not logical. Noah building a boat when there's been no substantial rain since creation. Not logical. Abraham leaving a place of wealth to go out and become a nomad, to live a bohemian lifestyle because of something he heard, and he was in a land of idol worshipers when God called him. And then to further exacerbate the illogical situation, he promises a child to a woman who can't bear. What does that tell you about your God? The greater the difficulty, the greater the promise.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
4117P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.